they have to go? Oh, okay. Didn't get to the bathroom. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay, folks, you should have your Bibles open once again to Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Romans 12 and verse 12. And we're now looking at the aspect of the godliness which has this laboring with God. And that's going to be by continuing instant in prayer. Again, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And we talked about our last lesson how that is going to be one of the greatest aspects of our sonship lives, really, from now on, in that this is going to be something we're going to be utilizing every single day of our lives, or should be. Well, we're looking at this issue of continuing instant. That seems to be the thing that trips people up oftentimes, because they look at that and they say, well, how in the world can I continue instant in prayer? Thinking that it means, again, that you're supposed to be in a prayer posture of either with your eyes closed or something like that, make it impossible to do things. Well, that's absurd, and that's not what this is talking about. So we're going to keep it in its context. And it is in the context of sonship prayer, with intelligent understanding of what that is. And sonship prayer itself is to now be understood and appreciated as a way in which you are going to, first and foremost, labor with your Father. When you're talking about laboring, you're going to work. And this is a big part of the work that you'll do as a son. I don't mean, and by now we shouldn't have a problem with a stigma of the word work in this church. As sons, work is embraced. Laboring is something that you sanitize all of the bad connotations that you have about it out, because a son desires to labor. We've talked about our Father being a busy God and a God of busyness, and how He designed man to be busy with Him and labor with Him. We long for the day when we can labor with our Father in the heavenly places without the cumbersome element of the burden of time as we know it on this earth, or as the burden of the sin nature, or any of those kinds of things, and all that has been attached to labor that makes it, in many people's minds, a nauseating type thing. In fact, that seems to be the ongoing prevailing sentiment among many people in this country today as we continue on with trying to get out of working. And you see that in everything from the high premium people put on retirement and getting retirement benefits so that they can, I guess, do nothing. That never works, and that never happens, but that seems to be the prevailing idea, and certainly among a lot of people in this country that just don't like the idea of working. And so the entitlement thing and all of that, well, all of that's influencing, and it influences the way we think about work and think about labor. But a son understands that labor is something that he wants to do, and now really should appreciate that now looking at prayer, that his sonship prayer is an area, a field almost, of which he can work that field. He can go into that field, and he can go to work, so to speak, with laboring with his Father, naturally enough, to get a particular operation that his Father wants accomplished. And since the nature of what you've got, keeping things in the context here, the nature of these tribulations up here, patient in tribulation, is such that they're going to be, as I said, occurring all the time. Whether it's the sufferings of this present time, and you'll have part of that today, whether it's probably the mildest day you have it sometimes is on Sunday afternoon, but it's still there. And whether it's undergoing the suffering of the separation tactics of the policy of evil, since the nature of the tribulations are such that they occur all the time. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. This is going to go on and on. Well, that should then be a very natural thing to you, that each and every day of our life we're going to experience some of these types of tribulation. Then it's only a natural thing for the labor aspect for this to be done as well on an ongoing or continuing basis. That the reason the labor is continuing instant is because the conduct and behavior in which you're going to be living your sonship life is also going to be continuing instant. It's going to be ongoing, and so will the labor aspect of it. So it's almost in answer to the ongoing day-by-day tribulation that you're going to be experiencing right now, being very mild, far out yet yonder into the future, it's going to be much more ratcheted up. Well, that's going to demand some labor that's going to be very profitable to you, very beneficial to you as a son, in what gets settled out and what gets assessed in that sonship prayer, and you're going to be continuing instant in that. Therefore, it demands you to be continuing instant in prayer. So all I'm after there is that you see that there's a matching of the ongoing conduct and behavior. There's a matching labor that goes with that ongoing conduct and behavior, an ongoing everyday laboring aspect. And that labor aspect is to be done on a continual basis. So that alone, just that little bit right there, before you get into really any detail, that one little small, very obvious but profound thing tells you, if you haven't already been doing this by now, it should tell you that today you've reached a milestone. If it hadn't already been happening from this day on, from now and from now on, you're expected to be engaging with your Father in the fellowship and in the communion of intelligent sonship prayer each and every day. Because the nature of the tribulation, being both sufferings of this present time and separation tactics of the adversary, is such that there's not a day in your life that you won't be encountering these general, common, troubling circumstances and situations living your sonship life out in the world at large. And really, sonship prayer should have been something that's been going on every day since we've been dealing with this. In the idea, you know, the understanding and appreciation that you wake up in the morning and you get ready to live your day, you're going to discuss your day with your Father, then you go out and do it. It's just exactly like what the Lord Jesus Christ himself did, what Isaiah talked about, how that when the Messiah was here, he would for the first time since Adam's fall, you would have a son who would evaluate his time and value his time in a godly way, it was like he says there, his ear would be waked every morning, and he would commune in fellowship with his Father before his day began, discuss what the day was going to be, then he'd go out and live that day, and then as he put himself and the day to bed, he'd discuss the day's activity with his Father and prepare for the next day. Forget now what it was. It was a program I was watching, but it one of these rural programs. I told Cindy, I said, I know I'm getting old because, I don't know, I'm watching programs about trees and gardens and flowers and things, and it's starting to become interesting to me. I don't know what's happening. It's like, you know, I don't know. At one point, I can remember never caring about a tree. And believe me, I'm not a tree hugger, but I'm a tree appreciator. And I don't know. I don't know if something's going wrong or something's going right in all of that. But as I don't know why I was telling that story now. But as you evaluate the circumstances of your life, you start to appreciate the time element as the Lord Jesus Christ did. His ear was waked every day by his Father. And oh, I know where I was going with it. I keep talking, I'll bring myself back to it. It was on one of those programs about farming or something like that. But a farmer's son was talking about his dad. And he explained how he would start every day. When he got older, he said, I'd have my dad and I would work this farm. And he explained in perfect detail the sonship relationship with his father. And he said, my mom would have breakfast on and be that crack of dawn, you know, the sun wouldn't even be up yet. And he said, I'd gather with my father, my dad, and we'd sit as we would have breakfast, we would discuss everything we were going to do for that one day. Then we went out and did it. And then at supper when we came in, we discussed how the day went, and then we prepared for what we were going to do tomorrow. And that's how a natural father deals with his natural son when he wants him in his business. And that's how Jesus Christ was dealt with. That's how he dealt with his father. And that's just been something that should be pretty much kind of old hat to you by now. This now is going to take this and expand that into areas that now are going to become very critical and important to us in our sonship life. And so we're going to see, just from the way in which the context has us looking at things here, that each and every day, due to the nature of the sufferings that we're going through, there's going to be reason to be communing and fellowshipping with our Father about these common troubling circumstances and situations. So if it hasn't already, it's really at this point where sonship prayer is now supposed to take on a new and really an exciting, and I like to use this word, delightful dimension. And it should be a delight. One of the greatest delights of your day should be to be able to commune in fellowship with your Father. But this is going to take on a newfound power and exciting and delightful dimension than it's had up to this point, because of the nature of what this can do. And hopefully you'll see that before we get done with everything and move on. So your natural desire, therefore, in connection with your father and having that father to son, that real father-son relationship that you now have with your heavenly Father, your desire now, and it should be a natural thing, when you're rejoicing in hope, being patient in the tribulation, your natural desire is to be one of continuing instant, as it says, in prayer, continuing instant in it. And let's look at that word instant for a moment. Continuing, it doesn't just say patient and rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in prayer. But there's this additional term that's put in there, continuing instant in prayer. What does it mean when he says, when you think of something instant, what are you thinking of? What does instant mean?
We use that word quite a bit in documents of the FBI. It always referred to a specific item that had either occurred, like specific, for instance, the word instance. But instant, if there was a reference to a letter, the content of a letter, so I would say instant paragraph, or instant letter, instant document, or instant incident. It was always related to a specific thing at a specific time that had occurred.
Yeah, well, that's good. Yeah. What?
Immediate.
Yeah, right. Good. Anyone else? Switch it. Instant coffee, right? I want it now. Yeah. But I like what Cecil said about the specificness of it. That's good. And instant, anyone else? Right. It's almost like an automatic reflex.
Exactly.
Yeah. 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 Automatic. What did you say?
On impulse.
On impulse. Good. Yeah. Because something has occurred to generate the impulse. Yeah.
You know, what an opportunity for Thanksgiving for things, you know?
Sure.
It occurs an opportunity to arise.
Yeah.
To be thankful. To be reminded, here's an opportunity, or here's something I need to be thankful for.
Right. Yeah, good. All right, good. We're all on target. None of this is wrong. Glad to hear it. It sounds like you've been thinking ahead, which is good. Anyone else? I'll give you my understanding of some things about it. When it comes to this issue of continuing instant, this is one of the most wonderfully, carefully chosen excellencies of the King James translators here, especially when you see the Greek word being one word that could easily have been translated just by one word. They chose to translate it by these two. And continuing in prayer wasn't enough. Instant in prayer wasn't enough, but continuing instant in prayer. It's just magnificent vocabulary control. The word instant, let's not think about this for right now. Think about if you're going to use instant in the most common contexts in which it's used. If you want something done, we'll put the L-Y ending on it. If you want something done instantly, whether it's, what's surrounding that context? That you want this instantly done?
Urgency.
Why are you urgent? What's calling for the urgency? There's an importance to it. We're getting there. It needs to be done, but why? What's the urgency? It's valuable. It's almost like an emergency. Well, if it's an emergency, what is the contextual setting of? Life or death. Danger. Oftentimes, the word instant is used as meaning something that, these are some other words that you didn't mention, but I'll mention pressing. When something, you want something instant, it's pressing, it's urgent, you use that word. Earnest. Somebody, I think, used immediate, they want immediately, quick is another good one. Making no delay. Instant actually comes from a little word, a little three-letter word, S-T-O, sto, meaning to stand, and it signifies the point of time that stands over us, as it were, that looms and stands over our heads. There's this element of time in which we're now in, and it stands over our heads, and something now has to be addressed. Instant is always taken. Listen, this is very interesting. Instant is always taken for present time. Whenever you're talking about instant, you're talking about in the now, in the here and in the now. And instant is used in context, as I say, that often have to do with a clear and present danger. Had a guy tell me once when he was overseas, his son was standing under a tree. And his son was at that age where most sons will always balk at their father whenever they tell him anything. If, you know, it's always why and not now. But this one time he was with another family, and his son was over by a tree, and there's this limb hanging down by his son's right at his son's back. And he happened to look over at his son. This was in Africa, by the way. And his son was standing over by that tree, and he said, "Son, come here." And his son came instantly. And the guy that was with him was impressed. And he said, "Wow, you've really taught your kids to be obedient." And he used the word. He said, when you told him to come, he came instantly. He said it was a good thing he did that, because there was a very venomous viper, a snake, that was just hanging off that tree ready to bite his son. There was an element of danger, and the guy used the word instant because that demanded that word to be used. Now, instant can be used when there's in context where there's not danger, but what I'm after is the more common ways in which it's used is when you do have a clear and present danger in which action is to be taken immediately and without haste. And that's one of the overriding issues here. This is to be done immediately and without, and I said without, and with haste. With haste. Immediately and with haste, usually, like we were talking about the emergency room situation where it's a life and death issue, in order to preserve life. So oftentimes where instant is used, you've got a context with a clear and present danger in which action is to be taken immediately and with haste in order to preserve life. Well, that's really what you've got at stake here. Because you've got functional life at stake. Instant and some of its derivatives like instantly, instantaneous, instantaneously, is one of the most powerful expressions in all of the English language to express immediate action to be taken and to take place. Instant is one of the most powerful expressions our language has to express immediate action to be taken place. Instant, or doing something instantly, expresses, listen, the shortest possible amount of time conceivable in order to do a thing or to go into action. The shortest amount of time conceivable in order to do a thing or to go into action. I know you figure I can't talk about words like this without quoting some great, really great English synonym dictionary. I'll just quote one very short one. I love this. This comes from Charles Smith and his Synonyms Discriminated from 1882, when he was describing the discriminating difference between instant and other synonyms or similar type words. I liked this one phrase, one statement he made. He said, "Instant is an atom of time." Instant is an atom, A-T-O-M, an atom of time. That was made in 1882, that statement. So it's talking about something that has real pressing urgency to it. There's almost a danger involved in it. It has to be done hastily, immediately, in order to almost preserve life itself. And you're talking about the word in the English language which can express the shortest possible amount of time conceivable in order to do a thing, that atom of time. Furthermore, instant or instantly is used in cases which have a succession of events involved. And when you're talking about a succession of events, you've got to at least have two or more. And we've got that here. With our passage here in Romans 12:12, you have a tribulation. You've got two. You've got a tribulation followed by another action. You have two things here. You have a tribulation and you have a following action, where you have, like I said, successive events. You're experiencing a tribulation is happening, and then that's followed by the action of prayer. The idea being that a son, between these two elements, is going to exist the shortest possible amount of time in there. Between the time in which you begin experiencing a tribulation and then dealing with it, continuing instant in prayer, it's to be the idea, once again, of a son is going to make haste, or the shortest amount of time possible, to go and commune with his father about it in some intelligent sonship prayer. Now, there's some circumstances, of course, that are going to dictate this, but still the idea is that you make haste to do this, that it's you're making the smallest amount of time possible between the tribulation that's being experienced and communing and fellowshipping with your father about it. That's how important of an issue the laboring aspect of sonship prayer is in being able to deal with the tribulation that you're going through. And so you've got continuing instant. It expresses the strongest, and if you go with into crab synonyms, You'll find in the listing, as he often does, when he lists synonymous words, he goes from the most general to the most specific. Well, instant is the most specific. It has the highest degree of immediate action of all similar English words we could use. And so it's in fact, instant is so strong. And by the way, instant has gotten watered down over the declining stage of our English language. Not so much so that you didn't come up with a lot of the right bullseye understanding of it, but it's become so watered down that, like you say, like I said, you think of it as instant tea, instant coffee. You just can make it now instead of having to wait. And instant it hasn't suffered as much damage as some other English words, but it's certainly suffered enough that it's lost a great deal of what it was solely reserved for when vocabulary control was at a height in the glory and the golden age of the English language. We now have this expression that's taken a beating to some degree, but in the golden age of it, when the King James translators were translating, instant was an expression of the strongest degree of immediate action. It was the strongest word we had to express immediate action. In fact, it was so strong that the idea is that the succeeding action, whatever the succeeding action is, in this case, prayer is the succeeding action, is taken, guess what? In. One of the reasons you got instant in prayer, the succeeding action is taken in the very moment of the event that requires it. That's how strong the word instant used to be in our language. It was reserved for cases, for contexts, that had the idea that the succeeding action, which here you've got, here's one thing going on, here's the second thing going on, so here's your succeeding action, prayer, is taken in the very moment of the event that requires it, the tribulation that requires it. That's how powerful that is. And that's how immediate it is. Continuing instant in prayer. And what I'm hoping to do is, I'm hoping to get you to see how big of a thing it is to make this a matter of prayer just as soon as you possibly can, because of what the benefit is going to be to you to sort this out with your Father and be able to deal with it. And deal with it as a son, with wise sonship decision-making skill. And I don't know if it would be applicable to anybody in here, but I hope somebody hears this and says, I don't know if I've got time for this. Good. Good. I hope it nudges out whatever else you were doing. Our Father has sharp elbows. He'll elbow out, because nothing else you could be doing would be more important than this. I like to watch the wheels turning in your... I can see it in some of your eyes. How am I going to do this? Well, I'm telling you what it says. That's what it says. And it's very, very strong here. Well, this is the kind of terminology that's used here because the context demands it. What's at stake here demands it. You're entering into a realm here that's very dangerous, potentially. Even though I grant you, it's mild to begin with, but it's vicious and it's dangerous. But this is the kind of terminology, continuing instant in prayer, that's altogether proper. If you appreciate the context of this, it's altogether fitting to the inherent danger that exists with something like tribulation. Tribulation isn't trivial. It's not to be trifled with. Even though it's nowhere near the sword, it's still not to be trifled with. It still has the inherent power to form that wedge, to separate, to kill. It's got the power to kill, folks. It's got the power to kill your loving desire for continuing on with your sonship education. Sometimes what the way some folks die functionally in all of this isn't by an atomic bomb blast, but it's by thousands of paper cuts. And they just get tired of it. But what I'm saying is it's all got the potential, and I'm not overstating it, and I'm not going to underestimate it. I've seen Christians throw in the towel for a lot less. Look around you of the Christian world. How many of them has made it this far? And I'm saying that. You say, well, they haven't heard about it. I don't care. They've got this. This is what they've got. They've got the book. I don't care if they grew up Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or anything else. I don't care if they're atheists. They've got a book. If they can't get one, they can go to Walmart and get one for $5. You can have the living words of the living God in your hand. I doubt you can buy a Quran for $5. But what I'm after is that's what's at stake here is extremely high, and if you don't think so, it takes far less than this just to run off the average Christian. The average Christian can be run off by looking crossways at them. Well, I know some pastors who stand at the back of the church, and if he doesn't shake some hands as they go out, those people won't be back. You're laughing because you know that's true. If dear old Mrs. Bluehair doesn't get her dress complimented every Sunday, she won't be back, and she has some of the largest purse strings in the assembly. It takes very little to run off most Christians. What you and I have raised our hand to, and I say raised our hand in a figurative way, what you and I have agreed to doing, when you and I cried, Abba, Father, we signed up for one of the most rigorous training courses that the human heart could ever go through. So it's going to be in an environment in which, in ways that you may not even appreciate the value of at first, the danger is always lurking there for even a tribulation to come along and kill your loving desire for continuing on in your sonship education. The intelligent sonship prayer, in the context of verse 12 here, of this fourth component of your instruction of wisdom, is the issue of continuing instant in prayer. You now want, this thing should, you should, if I had my hand over this bottom part of it, it would almost be like, you didn't even have to tell me that. That's where I was driven. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. It's designed to generate a desire to want to go to your Father, a desire to want to fellowship with Him, a desire to want to sort things out and settle things out with intelligent communion and fellowship with Him and the application of His Word to these things so that you take advantage of, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. You have the advantage of having operating in you that you are more than a conqueror, that all things work together for good and you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That should not only excite you, that should thrill you. And that should be something that drives you. You should desire to immediately take the opportunity to engage, to labor, to work with your Father in some sonship communion and fellowship about a particular situation. And that's where I can't go any farther. I don't know what that is. It's going to be unique to you. A particular tribulation. But the idea is that you want to immediately, you want to instantly gain the benefit of it. You don't want another second to be wasted in that tribulation just having to be patient with it. You don't want to just be patient with it. You want to be patient in it. And therefore you're driven to get the immediate gain and the immediate benefits from that the application of the knowledge that's been learned, that you now have from the curriculum that's designed to produce that benefit, it's designed to produce that gain, and it's intelligently therefore applied, settled out, and full persuasion and application is made to the tribulation situation, and that gets done in sonship prayer. And folks, that's an aspect of sonship prayer that most Christians don't even know exists. Prayer to most Christians is like being in a gigantic warehouse where you've walked in that door and turned on one little light right above you, and that's the only place that you know is lit up. And you don't realize there's not just one switch on that wall. There's a bank of switches on that wall, and they never throw any of the others to see and illuminate the rest of that warehouse to see what's there. Sonship prayer is where you begin to see what's there. It's where things get settled. It's where things get perceived. It's where one of the largest realms of work you'll do in laboring with your Father is supposed to take place. Well, what you've basically got here, therefore, by laboring together with your Father in some intelligent sonship prayer, as I say, an assessment will be made whereby you and He, together with the Word in front of you, will honestly identify the variety of the tribulation. You're going to be able to sit down with your Father, discuss with Him with some honesty, an appreciation of the variety of the suffering you're in. Is this a suffering of this present time issue, or is it something else? And then, and again, this is going to be a little bit, I'm going to use this word, I hate to use this word, I need a better word. This is going to be a little bit, I refuse to use that word. And I know you wouldn't take it wrong, but I just don't want to use that word. This is going to be, at first, a little bit on the shallow end of the pool, but we'll get much deeper as we go on into the curriculum. Because the truth of the matter is, you don't have a whole lot of developed doctrine in the curriculum up to this point. So as you get on into the curriculum, you're going to get more and more developed doctrine to address greater than just tribulation, but tribulations, distresses, persecutions, and the like. But this same technique is going to always be there, that you're going to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, but you're going to be continuing instant in prayer. And therefore, what I'm saying in all that is to try to make you understand that this is going to take on greater dynamic than it has even right now. It's to start, but it's going to, in other words, you're going to identify the variety of the tribulation, the suffering you're in, and then you're going to take the knowledge learned from the curriculum that will make it so that you are patient in it. And the gain and benefit gets realized as all things work together for good and conformity to the image of Christ takes place, which is, this thing is almost circular, which comes back around to the top thing again. That's cause for even more rejoicing in hope and more rejoicing in hope. Well, this is what I talked about earlier when I said what I'm after here is to get back to this point that I had talked about before, where this labor aspect of sonship prayer in this instant takes on a new, exciting, powerful, delightful dimension to it. And why the labor aspect of this fourth component is something that You should now greatly, when we get through with it, you should greatly desire to do this. Because it's in that laboring with your Father in intelligent sonship prayer that the whole tribulation issue gets sorted out, where your soul and your spirit gets calmed down, where peace begins to get to be the overriding issue and not being disturbed, upset, where fear gets dispelled. And I could just go on and on and on, where so many of these things get dealt with. And by the way, we're not talking about somebody, I'm talking about intelligent sonship prayer. I keep using the word intelligent. I'm not talking about a Christian who could be in a situation where the prayer is just laboriously, "Oh God, I love you. Oh God, I'm sorry. Oh God, help me. I don't understand." And just cranking and cranking and cranking in this kind of making yourself a blob before God, and that He will have pity on me and have mercy on me, and using terminology and words that are coming out of your mouth that really are Bible words, but they don't have a whole lot of meaning to them. And the whole idea is maybe I can just exhaust God and get Him to the point where He's like, "Holy smoke, you just," like parents, right? Mom, what? I just wore her down. A lot of Christians pray that way. God, what? I'm tired of this. You know, that's really about all a lot of Christians have to grasp onto about prayer. Now, they would never articulate it quite that way. That wasn't really articulated, but they wouldn't say it quite that way. But the idea is that, you know, and they'll even use verses like, "I'm going to hold on to the hem of His garment, and I'm not going to let go until He blesses me." And they'll go back and find areas in the Bible, you know, like Jacob, and then, "Oh, I grabbed a hold of God and said, I won't let you go until you bless me," and that kind of thing. Well, that may be admirable, but that's not intelligent sonship prayer. And again, that's the critical nature of this. This isn't just coming along. This is why I say it takes on a dimension that is almost new to us, where you're not just trying to wear God out. You're not trying to get out of the situation. You're going to your Father and saying, here's what you taught me, Father. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be patient in this because I have doctrine. I'm not just going to grip my teeth through it, but I have information that can be applied to that, that has benefit for me to be conformed to the image of Christ. And therefore, before you even really get into details about how you're going to do it or what you're going to say or what gets addressed, the thrill of doing it should be generated. The thrill of knowing, I greatly desire this, because it's there in that work, that labor that I do with my Father, where the tribulation's going to get sorted out, where my soul and my spirit are going to become calmed, become settled down. Not settled down just because I'm, quote unquote, in the presence of God. No, they're going to be calmed and settled because I am communing with my Father about His Word that's now effectually working in me. And between me and Him, we've been able to sort this out. And calmness and peace starts to get generated. And the learned information from the curriculum gets applied to the tribulation situation. And where an intelligent, you walk away from that, you don't say amen until this happens. You get an intelligent understanding and appreciation of the gain and the benefits that are obtained from it. Man, there's a great amount of work involved in this. Wonderful work. That ought to be a hymn. Remember that old hymn, "Wonderful Words of Life"? Wonderful work. Wonderful work, wonderful work. I need to rewrite some of those old hymns. And by the way, just because we're using terminology like that, even though the continuing instant in prayer is labor, here's a word that's taken a beating. It wasn't always this way, but it sure is today. Here, this one really has taken a beating. It's not laborious. Laborious today has almost totally gone negative. It's almost got an entirely negative. It wasn't always that way. If you go back and you look at the word laborious, has degenerated over time. It's gotten pigeonholed into one meaning, but it wasn't always that way. But even though sonship labor is labor, it's not that negative idea of laborious. It's not wearisome. It's certainly not busy work just for us to do something. It's not just taking up time. It's not weary. It's not oppressive. It's not burdensome. It's not unbearable. To some people, prayer is unbearable. To some people, it's embarrassing. And by the way, when I'm telling you what Paul's talking about here, continuing instant in prayer in this context, this isn't your average praying. We're not talking about returning thanks for dinner. Okay? That's not a suffering, for one thing. Not at my house. And that's a sonship call. You know, sometimes I've been around people who they want to return thanks no matter how other people don't and will sometimes and won't sometimes. It's your call. But what I'm after is, that's not what this is. This isn't continuing instant in giving thanks. By the way, let's do clear up one thing for sure. The Bible, you know, it used to be, especially with my in-laws, since I was the minister and the pastor, whenever we were gathered together for Thanksgiving or anything, I was always the guy that had to say the prayer at meeting. But the way they always asked me, they said, they didn't say, Mark, would you pray? Would you return thanks? Would you do that? They said, would you say something? I always wanted to get everybody good and quiet. And then say, Mowage. Mowage is the reason why we are gathered here this morning. Now, and I was always kind enough, I'd say something. But let's clear one thing up. There's no place in the Bible that says that you ask a blessing. Did you know that? I always, back in the days when that was my, you assume that because everybody tells you that you're supposed to ask the blessing. I always wondered why Cindy couldn't do it at the grocery store, then I wouldn't have to do it when we ate it. It's actually, more precisely, now, and you know that you're not, you can ask for blessing, I guess, if you want to, but the idea behind the Bible anyway, the biblical idea behind praying before you eat, is that you're giving thanks. In all things, give thanks. You give thanks for that. Well, anyway, I'm not going to split hairs on all of that kind of business, but all I'm bringing that up for, not to get myself in hot water, but all I'm bringing it up for is to say that's not this. This isn't that. Nor is this your just general going over your day with your Father. This is something where a troubling situation has arisen. And when that troubling situation has arisen, there should be an instant desire to make as quick a work as possible between the time that occurs and you can get to the point where you can talk to your Father about it and begin communing and fellowshipping with Him. And that's not something wearisome, burdensome, laborious, unbearable. The truth of the matter is, sonship prayer is something that you should regard as an absolute delight. It should be the delight of your day, something you greatly look forward to. It's almost like you just don't want it to end. You want it to continue. You want to continue instant in prayer. So much benefit comes out of it for you that you just want it to go on and on and on. You don't want it to end. Far from the way most people pray and the way most people think about most people praying. I think the famous line was from D.L. Moody, who said, wherever you find a man praying a long prayer in a church service, you'll find another man very close to him praying that he'll shut up. And largely that's true. But the truth of the matter is, this kind of prayer between you and a person, and that's who your Father is, who has provided for you to the tune of his own Son dying on the cross for you, to give you this magnificent life that you now have with him, to give you the promise of what is to come in this life you now have with him as a son. Man, he should be the guy you want to spend more time with than anybody. It's almost crazy not to want to desire that fellowship and that communion is something you want to spend lots of time in. As a son, an intelligent son, prayer is not a chore. Prayer isn't something you occasionally do. To a son, it's not a ritual. You don't have a set format. And I used to teach, when I used to teach the doctrine of prayer, back in my old systematic theology days, the doctrine of prayer, point one, and we went through 20,000 points. I used to make a big deal out of the fact that prayer is not a format. It's not formulaic. And yet, at the end of the day, I had just given you a format, didn't I? You say, well, I'd make fun of, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I wake, take my brother Jake, or whatever prayer you prayed. But especially like the prayers of the Catholic Church and things like that, the prayer book and all those kinds of things, you'd eschew those, those are terrible. And then what you'd wind up teaching your folks is, at the end of it, you'd have them going through a format. Because you wanted one. Some of you still want one. and you just want to have a format. You want to have, okay, first, and remember the teaching that you never ever pray to, you only pray to the Father, you never pray to the Son? And I always thought, I used to teach that, I'd say, don't ever address the Son. Of course, you never pray to the Spirit. And I expressed that one day to a guy. I said, you never pray to Jesus. And he goes, well, tell that to Stephen. And I looked back in Acts chapter 7, and sure enough, Stephen, when he's being stoned to death, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. He prayed, he talked to Jesus Christ. By the way, he did it without Mary being in between them. But all I'm after in that is that you better make sure and check out any preconceived notions and make sure that they align themselves with God's Word. But the old format was you had to confess your sins first, you confess your sins, then you give thanks, then you pray for others, then you pray for yourself, And sometimes you wind up praying yourself all the way around the world and back, but you pretty much do that. Well, that wound up being a format. There really isn't any format. Neither is there any physical proper posture to prayer. I know that I, still bowing the head and closing the eyes. Heard guys say, get it mixed up. That's a death knell. Close your mind and bow your mind and close your eyes, or close your mind and bow your eyes. You don't want to close your mind in prayer. But It's not that to a son. It's not a chore. It's not a ritual. It's not something you do occasionally. To a son, prayer is his lifeline. That's literally what it is. It's a lifeline. You ever hear this expression? You should. It comes right out of the Bible. It's his labor of love. It's a labor of love with his Father. It's vital to his success as a son. You knew that from the Proverbs that told you that without this two-way, this bi-directional communication, you won't find the words, the knowledge of God. This is, This has already been something that should be instilled in you properly and installed in you properly. This is vitalness to the success of your sonship life. And it literally saves the son's life. It saves your functional. What this is going to do is save your functional life from being put to death. That's the kind of dangerous realm in which you exist when tribulation starts coming your way, especially the variety of the separation tactics of the adversary. That's the beginning of pecking away and wearing down and eroding your love of Christ. The love for your sonship life. And a son knows that. He's always aware of that. And he sees the vitalness and the lifeline that sonship prayer is. And because of what gets settled out in sonship prayer, a son knows that there's a salvation for him in it. That he gets saved from being separated from the love of Christ. It's there that he's saved from the love-killing effects of the adversary's separation tactics. And folks, that should matter to you. That should take the issue of intelligent sonship prayer and put that on a new level of importance and appreciation. You should see that thing shining like a gem in your eyes. It should now be understood to have such incredible value that your time spent engaged in it should undergo a marked increase. In fact, if this works right in a son's heart, he should just about have to be tore away from his sonship prayer with his father. And this is really only the beginning of understanding and appreciating sonship prayer for what it is. And we haven't nearly scratched the surface of what it is. It gets developed over the curriculum. But we're moving the, what do they call it in football, the chains? We're moving the chains. We're marching up the field. You may not know a whole lot more, but you do know more today than you knew yesterday about sonship prayer. You're seeing another dynamic of it. And hopefully, the desire to spend your time laboring at it. Well, like I said, this is just the beginning of understanding, appreciating what sonship prayer is for, what it can accomplish, and the value that it has for the success of your sonship life. And this is a further exercise of sonship prayer. And that's why it's continuing instant in prayer. It's not the simple, ongoing regularity of sonship prayer that would be normally taking place day and night, so to speak, that I talked about. Rather, this is the issue of sonship prayer taking place instantly in connection with a tribulation associated with putting your sonship life into practice in the world at large. And that's one of the benefits of the godly optimism of rejoicing in hope, operating in your mind. And the information that you've got in the curriculum, it gets sorted out and applied to the troublesome situation of either the sufferings of this present time or the separation tactics of the satanic policy of evil. Because one of the fundamental benefits of godly optimism, not this worldly garbage that gets churned out in most churches, but the godly optimism in connection with those tribulations, one of the great benefits of that is that. And what this does, continuing instant in prayer, it increases. It just by nature of praying more, it increases the intimacy and the fellowship and communion with your Father. And nothing bad comes out of that. Only good can come out of that. And in fact, that intimacy and fellowship and communion is designed to increase. And then there's that immediacy effect that's designed to take place. By the way, we'll get to this and we're going to stop right here, but there's actually a fatherly exhortation that we're going to look at that's sitting back in the book of Proverbs that's going to match this. And it's probably two of the most familiar passages that you've ever heard. But this is where they're going to come into play. And they're sitting back there in Proverbs chapter 3. But that fatherly exhortation corresponds perfectly with this particular point in our instruction of wisdom. And there is going to be the immediate benefits realized of rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And we'll look at that before we conclude this verse, but we're out of time for today. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up with, I want to look at some matters. Like I said, I want to take this before we leave it and be able to show you some examples of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself operating this way. And then we'll look at that exhortation as we bring this fourth component to a close. All right, so we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up then on Wednesday night.